Father, we pray as we come to hear our Savior speak to us again this morning about how we're to battle anxiety, that you take this word and that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, use it to transform us by the renewal of our minds. And we'd be more like Christ in our thinking and in our affections and in our actions, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, so far in our study of Luke 12, Jesus has taught us the inseparable connection between anxiety and our hearts. Anxiety at its core involves intense desires. Desires so strong that the prospect of not getting what we desire or of losing it once we have it drives us to despair. And that is a lifelong struggle. It is not something that we're going to completely eliminate this side of heaven. We're going to have to battle this our whole life. Which is why Jesus teaches us over and over in this chapter here in Luke 12 that in order to battle anxiety, we've got to address our hearts. But that does not mean that we bypass the head. Like so often, the way to get at the heart is by way of our thinking. A large part of our fight with anxiety takes place on the battlefield of our minds. A great deal of the anxiety that we experience in life happens when we let our thinking run amok. You know, it's like when you get a bad song stuck in your head. Never happened? For the life of me, I'm convinced that the only reason some songs ever sell records is because of that phenomena, that principle, that stuff just gets stuck in your head. You can't tell me that there's no correlation between that principle of having things stuck in your head and the success of songs like Macarena or Achy Breaky Heart or whatever the contemporary counterparts to those would be. The same kinds of things happen in our minds when it comes to anxious thoughts. They get stuck in our head. They roll around up there. And we feed them. And we... Well, give you some examples. So the doctor notices something unusual on a routine visit. He says, you know what, just there's probably nothing. It's unlikely it's this. But just to rule some things out, we're going to send you, get a couple extra tests. Okay? Now what happens in your mind that afternoon and the entire week following, what happens? You assume that there's nothing wrong and that everything's fine, right? You assume that there's nothing to worry about and the whole week you're just at total peace. Is that how it works? No, you assume the worst, right? You get on the Google and you look up every disease and condition that is remotely possible of matching your symptoms. And you find the worst one, and that's got to be what I have, right? And then suddenly you begin finding other symptoms, and you start worrying that you're going to get that debilitating illness. It's going to be terminal. You start worrying about finances and what's going to happen to your family. Or maybe it's not something that big. Maybe the child's due home at 9:30, and it's 9:45, okay? And your mind immediately goes to all the non-life-threatening reasons for why they might be tardy, right? All the rational, common-sense reasons why they might be. That's not what we do, right? We immediately begin assuming the worst, that they're in trouble, that they've had an accident, that they're lying face down in a ditch somewhere. That's what we begin thinking about, right? And we start worrying about it, and we replay over and over what would have happened. We start thinking about what that phone call is going to be like when the sheriff calls and what we're going to say. And you replay the scenario again and again and again. It's like having that song stuck in your head. It just keeps going. And we do that with everyday anxieties. Right? So the boss calls you into his office and you immediately assume that you're in trouble. Something's wrong. Maybe I'm going to lose the job. Maybe they're going to be laying things off. Maybe I did the wrong thing. Your car makes a funny sound and you immediately assume, well, it's got to be the most expensive part of the vehicle. It's going to drain my savings. You struggle with the test, and this is going to be an F. I know this is going to be an F. It's going to ruin my overall grade. It's going to ruin my overall GPA. I'm never going to get into the college. I'm never going to have a few. It's what we do, right? This is the battlefield of our mind over anxiety. So much of the battle against fear and anxiety takes place right here. Left unchecked, our minds will breed worry, and if they continue unchecked, what they end up breeding is obsession. We get obsessive over things. We can't let it go. It just continues to gnaw at us moment by moment. So unless we learn how to bring our thoughts under control, we're not going to have much success in fighting anxiety. But understand this, it is not enough to simply stop thinking wrong thoughts. It's not enough to simply stop thinking wrong thoughts. We also have to replace them with right thinking. Or to use the biblical phrase, we have to renew our minds in the battle against anxiety. So the classic text for this is in Romans 12. Right at the beginning, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect." So you hear both there, right? You hear the putting out and the putting in. The putting out, do not be conformed to this world. You think about what we just saw last week about the allure of the world and the things of the world and the cares of the world. All right, so we're not going to be conformed to that. We're going to put that out, but then we have to put something in. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which entails discerning what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Which I'm convinced he means there, the scriptures, the revealed will, what God has told us in his word. Renewing involves not just putting out the wrong thoughts, but also replacing them. Putting in the right thoughts. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you that principle from a text outside of Luke 12, a crucial text that we would be remiss for skipping in this discussion on anxiety. But then I want to show you just briefly how Jesus applies that other text here in Luke 12, how he takes the same thing, This process of renewal of our minds in the battle against anxiety, how Jesus calls us to do precisely that in these verses here in Luke 12. So if you would, turn with me to Philippians 4 for a minute. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, is one of the most famous passages in Scripture on battling anxiety. We've memorized it as the church. There are books with the title straight out of Philippians 4:6. And it has so much to do with what Jesus is talking about in Luke 12. And we're going to see that connection as we walk through this. But let me begin reading in verse 6. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's a marvelous promise about the anxiety-killing peace restoring and preserving power of prayer in the life of a Christian. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, Paul says. Gratitude for God's grace expressed by heartfelt prayer for God to meet our needs is the antithesis of anxiety. But the problem is, we read that promise of peace in verse 7 and we stop there. That's a problem because the promise of peace does not end in verse 7. Keep reading. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So do you notice the parallel there between verses 9 and verse 7? Look down at the text with me. So verse 7, we've got the peace of God coming about through our thankful prayers. But then in verse 9, you've got the God of peace. Almost like a bookend here, which comes about by right thinking and right behavior. Yes, we must pray if we're going to battle anxiety, but we must do more than just pray. We have to engage our minds and our actions if we're going to battle anxiety. And for our purpose this morning, I just want to zero in on that emphasis here on right thinking. You see the negative. This is the putting out, okay, in verse 6. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, which includes, well, anything, right? Don't allow your mind to be filled with anxious thoughts of any kind. And you can easily identify what those thoughts are. They're the thoughts that rob you of the peace mentioned in this passage. Peace-destroying thoughts. We know what they are. Be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't leave us with that negative statement. He doesn't just come to us and say, stop it. Right? He gives us so much more than that. Look at the positive here. The putting in aspect of this. Starting in verse 8. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable and praiseworthy. He just, adjective after adjective, right? If there's anything worthy, think about these things. That's the putting in. And it's all encompassing. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. That's not an exhaustible list. That's a representative sample. This is, he's getting anything he can get at to say this is what we have to put into our minds. What does that say about anxious thoughts? Think about that for a second. What does this verse teach you about the nature of anxious thoughts? Remember, this here is the antithesis, the opposite of anxiety, right? So what does this list teach you about anxious thoughts? What characterizes anxiety? Well, it means anxious thoughts are untrue. That they're dishonorable. That they are unjust. That they're impure. That they're unlovely. That they're objectionable and reprehensible and disgraceful. Let's just take that first one in the list. Let's just take the truth statement. Okay? What is the truth-telling track record of your anxious thoughts? How often do your anxious thoughts get it right? Are they a reliable guide to reality? Can you trust them to tell you the truth? How often has the outcome of your worry over whatever it is actually been the worst case scenario? How often have your anxious thoughts been right about the test results? If you're sitting here and you often worry that your test result is going to be terminal illness, okay, they've been wrong because you're still sitting here, okay? How often have you been right about the reason for your child's tardiness? How often have they been right about the bad grade? When our anxious thoughts say it's going to be the worst case scenario, or even it's likely, it's more probable that it's going to be the worst case scenario, how often is it right? What we need to do is we need to speak back to those thoughts. And we need to say to those thoughts, I've got no reason to trust you. You have no warrant for believing that. There's no good reason for me to take your word, anxious thoughts, about what's going to happen. Because I know your track record. I know you, what you do by nature. I got no reason to trust you. Anxious thoughts lie to us all the time. They lie about the severity of the outcomes. But listen to this. They also lie about the significance of the outcomes. It's important that you understand that. They not only lie about the severity of the outcomes, they lie about the significance of the outcomes. They tell lies like, if you don't go to such and such a college, you're going to have no future. You may not get into that college that you want. It's not just the severity of what might happen, it's the significance of it. Is it really true that you're not going to have any self-worth or future or meaning if you don't have this particular college? It's a lie. Or they'll tell lies like, look, if you don't have this body type or this particular look, you've got no self-worth. And they tell us lies like, if you lose this relationship with this person, which is probably going to happen, then you can never be happy. Those are lies. It's what they do. It's the very nature of anxious thoughts to deceive you. And that's just the first in the list here in Philippians 4:8. It's just the first one in the list. Just go down the list. See, if we're actively filling our minds with thoughts that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely. Have you ever characterized your anxiety as lovely? Would you ever want to commend those kinds of peace-robbing thoughts to anybody that you love? You go down the list and you fill your minds with the things that are lovely and are commendable and are excellent and are praiseworthy. There's not going to be room for anxious thoughts. But if all we do is stop the anxious thought, right? The anxious thought comes up and you just stop that one right there and stop that one right there and you don't replace it with anything. You just empty your mind. By default, we are going to fill it right back with anxiety. Your default setting is not Philippians 4:8. Which is why we have to work hard to engage our minds to do the hard work of not just putting out, but also putting in. Don't just stop thinking the wrong things. Start thinking the right things. It's like a lawn, right? It's about that time. We're going to have to get the mower out and start tending to our lawns. You can use weed control to help suppress some of those weeds. But if you want a thick, thriving yard like my neighbor's yard, you're going to have to do more than just use weed control. You're going to have to sow good, healthy grass seed. And you're going to have to thicken that stuff up. And you're going to have to get it so thick, there's just not room for those weeds to grow. If all you ever do is weed control, you're just not going to have much grass. And the weeds are just going to have plenty of places to go. Same thing with our minds. We got to get rid of the weeds, but we also have to sow good, healthy seed.
the right thoughts. Unless we do the hard work of renewing our minds by replacing anxiety with right, rational, true, Christ-centered, gospel-centered thinking, we're never going to have success in battling anxiety. Which brings us back now to Luke 12. What does all this have to do with what Jesus is teaching us about anxiety here in our passage? Well, here in Luke 12, Jesus is calling us to battle anxiety, not just by putting out, but by putting in things that are right and true and reasonable and lovely and praiseworthy. You see the putting out in verse 22, okay, verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Get rid of the anxious thoughts. Put those out. But then look at what he starts doing, beginning in verse 23. For life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. That little word for is important. You got to underline those, circle those in your Bibles. All right? That's telling us a reason, a rationale, an argument to put underneath the command to not be anxious. We could say, well, why, Jesus, should we not be anxious? Here's one reason. Verse 23, life's more than food. And the body's more than clothing. That's why you shouldn't be worried about it. This is a rationale that we're supposed to think about, that we're supposed to meditate on for why we shouldn't worry. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 24. He keeps going. Look at the word, the command, consider. Engage your mind. Think. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than birds? In fact, I think there's probably two reasons in that verse. There's an appeal to God's provision for his creation. And then there's also an appeal to the superior value of humans to birds. Or of at least his people to birds. So I think probably an argument from providence and an argument from creation. Two arguments right there. So far we're at three. And just these two verses. Three arguments that we're supposed to think about. To, as he says, consider to put into our minds. To fight on the battlefield of our brains against anxiety. But he doesn't even stop at verse 24. He keeps going. Right, verse after verse, Jesus gives us reason after reason for why we shouldn't be anxious. Argument after argument, illustration after illustration. He gives us thoughts that are true. Just look at the way he speaks. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's an argument, and it's lovely. These are thoughts that he intends for us to meditate on, to think about in our battle against anxiety. In fact, I counted about 11 different arguments that you could pull from these verses to help you think in your battle against anxiety, which is why we're not going to cover all these verses. We're out of time now. But next week, we're going to start going through these. We're going to come back to this passage and we're going to begin working through those reasons. And Jesus is going to give you reason after reason after reason, illustration after illustration, to help you think in such a way that you battle and conquer fear and anxiety. Anxious thoughts are not rational thoughts. Which is why we have to bring them into submission. We have to tame those thoughts. We can't just let your mind run wild. You've got to do the hard work of renewing our thinking in this battle.
So that's what we're going to come to next Sunday. This is just teeing it up, as it were, and getting us ready for what Jesus is going to lay on us next week. But as we close this morning, I do want to make one last point. One last point about this battle. Renewing our minds is something that we have to work hard at. It does not come by default. Our default thinking is not Philippians 4:8. Our default thinking is anxiety and worry and distrust and so forth. Which is why we have to fight. We have to work hard for the renewal of our minds. But, very important but here, it is not something that we can do alone. Listen again to Romans 12:2. Did you catch it earlier, maybe? Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Now listen. Listen to the verb. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You catch it? That's passive, isn't it? Be transformed. That's something that happens to us. It is not just what we do. It is not just our efforts to renew our minds. It's especially what God does in us. We are to be transformed. You hear that? That's what God, by His grace, does within us by His Spirit. That's what ultimately changes us. That's what ultimately transforms us and renews us. It is the grace of God working in us that makes possible our battle and our victory over anxiety. You see, our efforts to think right and true and lovely thoughts, that is not what brings God's transforming grace into our lives. Just the opposite. Turn it around. What Paul's saying here is it's God's transforming grace already at work in us. Already at work in us because of what Christ has done for us in the cross. That's what brings about our renewal. If you hear anything this morning, hear this. Your battle in your mind against anxiety is not something you can do alone. Don't go it alone. Don't you even think about going it alone. Don't try to battle this in your own strength. But receive. You hear that? Receive. By faith. The transforming power of God's grace. And we do that when we receive His Son. Receive the one who gives you reason after reason after reason to trust Him. To rest upon Him. To bank everything on Him. To treasure Him. In whatever you're facing in life. And to receive in Him the grace that not only forgives our anxious minds, but renews them in His peace. So let's pray for that right now. What a foolish thing it would be for us to go out of here and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and think that we could do this by ourselves. Well, I'm just going to put out the bad thoughts and I'm going to put in the good thoughts and I'm just... Lord, that would be a hopeless endeavor because it requires the death of Your Son. If we could do this ourselves, we would not have needed Jesus to come and die for us. We would not have needed Him to provide for us the Holy Spirit. If we could have done it on our own, we wouldn't have needed Him at all. But we can't, and we need Him. We need His Spirit. We need His grace. We need His tender mercy. We need to hear Him speak to us as His little flock. We need the transforming power of grace purchased for us in the gospel if we are going to have any hope in this battle. drive by the power of the Holy Spirit these anxious thoughts from our minds and fill us with thoughts of your Son. We trust and we treasure and we pray in his name. Amen.